Mr. Nettles. We have a split sermon format today, so to bring us our first message, our friendly neighborhood ministerial trainee, Mr. Nathan Eckham.
Thank you, Mr. Meidinger. I feel like I should have a delivery package or something after that to bring to everybody. Well, good afternoon, and welcome to those that are here in person, those that are here digitally. As Mr. Meidinger said earlier, it's wonderful to be able to meet on this Sabbath day. I enjoy being able to have conversations, and as we look at our week in the past, as well as what we do in the future. And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about today. We have plans. We look forward to things. Where do you see yourself in 1, 5, 10, 20 years down the road? For some, it might be a little dark. No, but it's good for us to plan, right? We look down the road and we say, where am I going to be? And we have to ask those questions, because if we don't ask those questions, then by extension, we don't answer those questions. We don't say, okay, if I'm asking where I'm going to be in 1, 5, 10, 15, 20, whatever that number is, if I don't ask where I'm going to be in that time frame, then I don't have the follow-up question of, okay, how do I get there? What do I do now to ensure that I'm going to do that, right? Now, we all make plans. We all make plans on what we're going to do for dinner tonight, with friends next week. After this next big push at work is done, I'm finally going to have some free time or some breathing space. We make plans and we figure out how we're going to do that. We set goals, and the experts will say that if you think about it and you talk about something, you are more prone to accomplish it than if you're just thinking about it. If you write it down, then you become even more prone to being successful with that. If you then also not just write it down, but you write down action steps, I mean, it gets more and more detailed. So the more detailed we are about it, the more vested time and effort that we put into it, the more likely it is that we're actually going to see what we have in our mind come to fruition in reality. Now, we are all here because by some extension, in some way, we are connected because of one very specific and very intimate relationship. We're here because of a relationship with our Father. And God has designed us that way. It's not just about looking at our life and saying, well, how can I be successful in my job or in my education? How can I be successful with my assignments? It's not just about that stuff, because that's life, right? And if we put that much time and effort into thinking about what we're going to do over the next few years in our physical life, then how much more effort and how much more thought should we also put into what we're going to do or how we're going to work through that spiritual relationship that is really what binds us together? We would be quite disparate individuals if we weren't here by that one relationship. We would be doing other things. But we have that in common. So today we're going to talk about that, because our life requires that relationship with God. But how do we do that? Right? We have to ask, how are we going to get there? How are we going to have that relationship with God? We have to ask that question. And we all come to that with varying degrees of experience, with varying degrees of physical relationships that we can draw from. We come to that with different life experiences, different amounts of knowledge of God's plan and His truth. But all of that boils down to, what are we going to do with it? And how are we going to make that happen? So today we're going to talk about how we can build our relationship with God. How can we, each of us, build our relationship with God? Now, like any parent, God starts with us early on. We are adding another one to our family, and I think as most parents, you touch the belly, right? Dads, we like to talk to the belly, even if hearing hasn't developed, right? But you talk, and you're starting to develop that relationship, and so you start investing, even before the child is born, right? You might build an entire nursery. You pick out the painting. All these things that we do before that human being is ever even there. And God starts with us in that same way. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Because God starts with us when we're young as well. And He wants us to do the same thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they're few," and it goes on. An admonition for us to take the time to invest in God. And youth, while we're young, can be young in faith, young in age, young in whatever. And none of us are as old as Noah was when God told him to build a boat, so we're all pretty young when it comes to that. But God wants us to invest in Him and have that relationship with Him, and He has already started doing that. There are other places. You can write down Proverbs 22, verse 6, where we're told, not just as parents, but also for us, you want to train up a child in the way that they should go, so when they're old, they don't depart from it. That doesn't just hold true for training children, but if you don't have children, if you're here as a child of God, then that's an admonition for us to bring ourselves into line with what God wants us to learn. Another scripture, let's turn over to Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. I think if we look at what is occurring in our societies around us, it can be, if we weren't here today, it would be more and more difficult to maybe find God, as it were. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way," verse 7, "and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." We have a wonderful opportunity right now to start building that relationship with God, and He wants us to take advantage of it. While we're young, young in heart, young in age, while we have access to Him, while we have this amazing support system of our congregational family to help each other out and to get through things, this is a wonderful opportunity that we have right now to start doing this. So I have 2 points here about how we can build our relationship with God. If you do a quick search, if you Google, if you ask experts, there are two integral qualities of a good, solid relationship. And I'll bet if I would say, what would you say makes a good relationship? You would probably write these two things down. Honesty and trust, right? Those underlying things. If you have a dishonest individual, it's hard to trust them. So they kind of go hand in glove. They go together. But honesty and trust, those are the top two most important, or the top two most recognized traits of a quality relationship. So we're going to talk about those in our relationship with God. The first aspect here is our relationship with God is built with trust and honesty. So let's go over what God's part of that is. Because every relationship requires at least two entities, two beings, and here God is one of those. Our relationship with Him is built on honesty and trust. And again, as I mentioned earlier, as parents, as people that want to develop a relationship, maybe you're not a parent, but maybe you're looking for a friend, and so all of a sudden, maybe on the school bus, you're like, "Hey, do you want some Oreos?" And you hand over the bag of cookies, and you're like, you reach out, and you develop a relationship. You invite somebody over to play at your house, or have a sleepover, or you go off and you do something together, but you invest before one would say that there's a good, sound, quality relationship there. And God does that with us. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. Sometimes when we are just stuck in the day-to-day rut of what we do, and we look out and we start thinking about how does God fit in? How do I fit into God's plan? We can forget, and we can think that, you know, it's just a book, It's just a book for us to kind of go through and be told what to do. But it's a very wonderful living document. And here in Romans chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 5, it's a good reminder of how God views each of us as far as our relationship goes. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's an amazing investment in a relationship. Before we were even interested. We were that person who was like, I'd rather not. And they kind of give you the cold shoulder. But we're like, no, I do really want to be friends with this person. So you pour out more and you give more and you invest in that relationship. God is saying, hey, cool kid over there. No, I want a relationship. I want to develop that relationship with you. And so he invests, and he and Jesus Christ plan this out. While we were still sinners, while we were not desirable to anybody else, he was willing to make that investment and plan and have that come to fruition through the death of Jesus Christ, to invest in us. Exodus chapter 18. This amount of investment isn't something that should be lost on us. We're going to Exodus chapter 18. It's often the close relationships that we have where we'll forget about what everybody does for us. We're like, oh, I just feel like they don't really do much in this relationship. I'm always the one investing in it, and it's taxing. But those are the relationships that we're very close with people, and we can take for granted the amount of work and effort that each individual is putting into that relationship, and how much work and thought and investment it takes. And here is an individual that was not directly a part of the nation of Israel. We're in Exodus chapter 18, verse 7 here, and this is Moses' father-in-law. Exodus chapter 18, verse 7. And Moses goes out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being. And they went into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. So Moses shares this. He recounts what's happening in his life. Hey, how are you doing? How's your week been? And Moses is like, you wouldn't believe what God did. This is amazing how he's done all of these things. And he shares this with his father-in-law. In verse 10, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered all the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that God is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing which they have behaved proudly, he was above them. So you have an acknowledgement of the investment and what God puts into the relationship by, one would say, an outsider. If you go through the story of ancient Israel, you will often, sadly, see that this is the case, that it was the nations around them that saw how amazing their God was and what a great God he is. But Israel was like, I'd rather not. You know, I'd rather just do what I want to do. I don't want to invest in this relationship. He keeps asking me to do things. But Jethro recognized that. In verse 10, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. It made such an impact on his father-in-law to hear, not see these things, but to hear about them, that he went out and he offered burnt offerings and other sacrifices to God. God really invests in us, so much so that if we're willing to share what he does in our lives, it'll make other people's jaws drop, because that's not how relationships work for the most part. This is a very special relationship that we have the chance to have. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24. Building off of what we read here with Moses sharing this with his father-in-law, we see here in Joshua chapter 24, it really is basically the entirety of that chapter. But Joshua goes through, as they're renewing the covenant there at Shechem, he goes through the history of their relationship with God post-Egypt. And Joshua gathered, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for the heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, I being God, took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And it brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwell on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you." And he goes on and on and on. He talks about all the things that God has done. And I think that if we look at our lives in an honest assessment, we can look and we can start seeing the things that God has done. And when we review those, if you're thinking about it from a relational standpoint, God is God and he is higher than us. But if you think about it on a relational standpoint, you're like, how much has this individual invested in me to bring me to where I am today? To learn the lessons that I have learned, to overcome what I have overcome, to come out of horrible trials and difficulties to where I am today. If we look at that and we're honest about it, it's pretty mind-blowing to get to where we are now, because somebody has invested that much in us. And that's what God does. He builds that. And the whole reason that he does those things is so that he can have a relationship, so that he can hopefully speak to our hearts and say, look, I'm here and I want to invest in you. I want you to be able to trust me. Know that when I say something, it is truth. It is honest. And you can count on it. And so, there are all these wonderful miracles that we read about in the Bible. There are all these wonderful miracles that we can recount from our lives. And we can go through and we can look at these. And we need to look at these, because that is our part. That is our part of this trust and honesty. Because it is a two-way street here. It's not just God saying, hey, I'm going to keep investing. You know, a one-sided relationship is a very difficult one to maintain. It's very taxing and tiring for the individual that's always investing. You can read in other areas of the Old Testament, prior to taking in the Israelites going into the Promised Land, 40 years before that. He's like, you know, these 10 times you have tested me. Over like 2 months. It was a short time frame, and they're just pushing him. And he's like, investing. I'm saving your skin here. I'm saving you here. I'm doing all these miracles. How do you not grasp it? It can get really tiring to be the one that's always giving. And when we look at this, relationship that we have with God, we want to make sure that we are doing our part to build that relationship. So this second section here is about what we do to build that relationship of trust and honesty. Let's go to John chapter 14. In order for us to show God that we are invested in this, that we are willing to make this relationship work, that we want Him truly to be our Father, He asks some things of us. John 14, verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do these things." Because this is founded on and predicated with each and every one of us. God has started investing before, really, He asks us to do something. I don't know a single story from the Bible that doesn't show God investing first, before He asks anything of anybody. Now, there's still an expectation of obedience. But what God does is all those things that we just talked about in our lives, those opportunities for us to assess where we are and how we got here and how God has acted in our life are there as the underpinnings of that relationship so that He can then say, you know, I've done these things and so I'm asking of you this. I want you to obey my commandments. There's a wonderful story I've told a couple people. Just in building that relationship with what God does for each and every one of us. So I said, we're pregnant again. And in January, my son, after we had done our normal evening prayers, mom left the room and he asked me if we could pray again. I said, sure, son, we can pray anytime. What do you want to pray about? And so he said he wanted to pray about a baby. And so he asked to pray about it. And I said, well, what kind of baby would you like? And so he said, a girl. Okay, and what are you going to do? What are you going to teach? And what kind of a brother are you going to be? So we talked about a couple of things, and so we got it squared away, and he asked for a girl. And we prayed, and we talked to God about that. And you wouldn't believe it, but guess what? We're having a girl. And I tell my son that, and I say, do not forget this, because this is God listening to you, because it was weeks later that we got pregnant. God heard the prayer of a young boy who asked to talk to Him. That's very strong, and it should be. We should all be sharing those things to build that relationship, because that relationship there is why God has the authority and the power. I won't say authority, He has that, but that is the basis for, He says, I've done these things for you. Look, I have listened to you. I have invested and I've given. And so I want you to do what you see here in John 14, 15. Please keep my commandments. And those are out of love as well. We know that those commandments are out of love. But it's important for us to have the understanding of what God has done for us when we look at any of these things that He asks of us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. This is another one of those relationships that was built over time. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. This is Abraham. He had taken Isaac with him, the son of promise, to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him as God had commanded. And in verse 12 he says, angel of the Lord says, do not lay your hand on a lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. God is looking for this kind of a moment with us. He's looking for that now I know. We read about, a few generations later, we read about Jethro, and he said, now I know. You're telling me this story about what God did for you coming out of Egypt, destroying Pharaoh and his armies, and I know. Now I know that your God, this God, is better than all the other gods. He is the God. And he has that part, and we get to say, now I know with God, because you have done all of these things that show without a doubt in my life that you are in charge. You are my Father. You are the one that you say that you are. And God is asking for that from us. He's asking to be able to have us show him through our obedience, through our life, our choices, how we view them, how we share them with other people, that he can say, now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear me and trust me and have that relationship with me. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. This relationship with God, again with trust and honesty as its underpinnings, requires us to have a bit of an open dialogue. And we get to see how that open dialogue occurs here in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. It says, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we are admonished here to have that open dialogue. It's difficult to have a relationship with somebody you don't talk to or somebody you don't listen to. I have a difficult time listening to people, and I have to work on that. When I'm in a conversation with somebody, I have to like bite on my tongue and I have to listen and actively listen. But nobody likes being in a conversation with people that don't make those efforts. Everybody knows a good listener. You're like, oh, that person's a wonderful conversationalist. And they say like this much because they're going, the majority. But they're wonderful to have a conversation with, right? But you can't really build a relationship with somebody who's either always talking or never shares about themselves. There has to be a give and take. It, again, is a two-way street. It is a two-way street. Let's go on in verse 5 of Luke chapter 11. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. So his friend is still in the house. Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you though, he will not rise and give to him because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. There is a persistence and there is a tenacity that we have with which we pursue that relationship with God. It's not something that's just like, oh, I thought about it today. It's been a couple weeks. I think I'll talk to him now. You know, we've grown apart. We can do that with our physical friends sometimes, people you haven't seen since high school, people that you retired and no longer see them at work, friends that went and now have a different homeroom teacher at school, you don't talk to them as much, right? We can do that and we can let things slip by the wayside. This is not one of those relationships that we want to do that. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Read that, think about that with the context of what we talked about in the first part. All the investment that God has done. Do you think he's going to go ahead and just not take care of us? Do you think he's going to give us something that we don't need or that is going to be bad for our health? You go through your life. We take stock in how we got here. We read through Hebrews and we read through the Old Testament. All of these people who have gone before us and we see how God has worked in their lives and we have this testament of who he is. This is not just a book of commandments. It's a book of how God has kept his word with every single person that he's built that relationship with. And he says, remember that and trust and know that I'm going to do the same for each and every one of you, each and every one of us here, and all those who are willing to repent and be baptized and build that relationship with him. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." And we go through here and we see there was a division, a schism, something that separated Israel from God. There was a split in that relationship. And if you've ever dealt with another human being, you've had discord and schisms and splits in relationships because we're people, and that's what we do. We push away the people that love us, that want to invest in us. And we see here, going through Malachi chapter 3, we see how God wants to bring them back. And we see what he wants to do. You know, there's a lot of things that can separate us. There's a lot of things that can separate us. But he says here in, we'll start to pick it back up in verse 8. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." So this is often used as a, verse 10 is often used as a scripture to promote tithing, and that is a biblical principle, and we should be doing that. But this is also the same message that God has said in so many other places in scripture. He's saying, you know, if you do this, then I'm going to set you on the high places. I'm going to give you peace from your adversaries. There's all these wonderful if-then statements. He says, try me out. This relationship that we're building here is based on trust and honesty. And God wants us to know, hey, you can trust me. When I say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. When we look at our lives over the next few years, where are we? What are we doing? And now that we've gone over this, what is our relationship with our Father in heaven like? Is it deeper? Is it closer? Are we investing in it like we invest in the things that we do, our 401k, our, you know, all of our plans that we have for other things? Are we putting the same thought and investment and time and emotional energy as we are into our relationship with our Father? We all have to decide what we're going to do. We have to make those plans, and we have to look down the road and see where we see ourselves. But we have the opportunity to, in the days that we have remaining, and we don't know what they are. It doesn't matter if we're young or old. Anything can happen. But we have to make a conscious decision of how we're going to spend those days. Are we going to spend them building a relationship with our Father? We've gone over today different things that we need to do here as far as building that relationship with God. How we view our history, how we view our life, the character of God, and what that means for us, and how we should live, and how we should interpret what we see that goes on in our life, right? And we've also talked about what he expects of us, and what he expects us to invest in that relationship through our obedience. If we're willing to accept the opportunity to build that relationship that God has placed in front of each of us, then what we have to do right now is build that relationship.